that are interested in learning how to worship creatively, you can see Sister Diana afterwards. You can probably kill a few birds with the same stone at the same time. Good exercise too. Well, it sure is nice to see all of you out in the service this morning. How you doing?
Yes.
You're doing all right?
Yes.
Is Jesus your Lord?
Yes.
You still hanging in?
Yes.
Fighting a good fight?
Yes.
Not each other?
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Well, we're going to finish off the book of Joel this morning. I started it some time ago and had to be away. Feeding my addiction of officiating football, and so I've got my priorities straight. So it's the only time that I have a chance to work a football game, I'm gone. So it's just the way it is. So I've been blessed to serve as one of the onside officials with our CFL Eskimo team. So I'll do that. I've got all the home games this year, so I'll be. Hopefully don't have to travel anymore then, so that'll be all right. But back, and we're going to finish up Joel chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, let us turn to Joel chapter 3, and we are going to finish up the word of God and hear what the prophet of God says to his people today. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now there are 21 verses, and you know when you come to New Hope, you've got to read the scriptures. People tell me all the time, they say, Pastor, we go to some places and they don't even mention the scriptures. I said, well, not New Hope. You're going to read a lot of scriptures when you come to New Hope. So we're going to read the scriptures together. I'm wondering if there's a volunteer or maybe a couple of people, maybe three people, seven verses each that wouldn't mind reading into the microphone so that those that are listening to us by way of the stream can hear clearly what we're reading. So let's have three volunteers, seven verses apiece. So we've got Ross, we've got Valerie. We want one more. All right. All right, come on, Brian. That's good. Amen. That's good. All right, we got three. So we got 21 verses, seven verses each. Let's read together as it's on the screen. Go ahead. Join with me. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judea and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into the judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all of your regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something that I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judea and Jerusalem to the Greeks that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you have sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done.
I will
sell your sons and daughters
to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your horns into the swords and the orphans into spheres. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge on the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decisions.
The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will be trembled, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacia. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion.
This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare in Jesus' name, amen. Look at your neighbor, eyeballs, eyeball, and say, God is still God. Look at your other one and tell them, God is still God. And you need to tell them like you really mean it. If he's still God, let him know that he is still God. I don't know what you've been facing, but I want you to know that even in the midst of financial struggles, God is still God. In spite of addiction struggles, God is still God. In spite of a slump economy, God is still God. In spite of the family challenges, God is still God. Whether you got work or don't have work, God is still God. No matter what decisions the Supreme Court or other courts or any judicial systems make, God is still God. Amen? And you ought to stand on that. What we do in life and what happens to us in life doesn't stop God from being God. And so this morning, I said we've been made our way through the prophecy of Joel, and now we come to the last chapter, and I believe, my friends, that there are some great nuggets and biblical truths in this last chapter of Joel that I think, if you understand it properly, will be a tremendous blessing and can be a tremendous blessing for us today. So I'm asking you to keep your heart and your minds open and to hear what God would say through his word, through Joel the prophet, and I hope that you would be encouraged. And so one of the truths about God's word, sometimes it seems that the teaching on the end times, I believe, should serve as both a warning and as an encouragement. Now, I've been around for a while, and I've heard people say, well, you preachers have been saying the end is coming and judgment is coming and nothing seems to be happening and it is just all wives' tale. But I came by this morning to tell you that even though it may appear that God's word might be delayed, it might be delayed in our mind, but he's an on-time kind of God. And what seems to be delayed with him is not denial. And so I want to encourage you that while it may seem that God might be delayed, it's an encouragement for you today that it should serve as both a warning and an encouragement that God's word is yea and amen, and it will come to pass. Sometimes it is easy to get the sense that the forces of darkness are winning over the word of God. And it is true, because when we look around our world, we're confronted and bombarded with all kinds of information of things and attitudes and behaviors and laws and so forth that seem to be going in a way that is completely opposite from what God's word clearly states. And so sometimes it is natural to feel as though that we have lost hope and that the enemy is winning. But I came by to tell you it may appear that way, but God has the final word. Amen? And so this prophecy that we have been looking at has three fulfillments, Sister Vivian. There is an immediate fulfillment, there is an ongoing fulfillment, and there is a final fulfillment. Let me just talk to you a little bit about the prophetic word. When prophecy is given, I've said this to you before and I'll say it again, there always is an immediate context. The word must make sense to the people whom the prophet is speaking to. If it doesn't make sense to him, if it has no relevance to them, usually he would be stoned. So there usually always is an immediate context. But then when we look at Joel, as with many prophetic languages in Scripture, there is an immediate context, there is an ongoing context, and there is a final context. And I'm going to show you in Scripture today that we see that from this passage of Scriptures. And so we see Joel saying that in the immediate context, we know that this can be found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where King Jehoshaphat was leading a battle against many of God's enemies. And so that would make sense to them as you study 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This took place about B.C. 835 to 729 is the context for our text. The ongoing aspect of the prophecy has to do with the children of Israel after they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, being returned to their homeland, and so there is a partial restoration that is taking place. And then, of course, the final judgment is yet to come, because there are things listed in the text that we have not seen on the face of the earth yet. And so there is an immediate context, there is an ongoing context, Carmen, and then there is a final context. Amen? Are you still with me? Have I lost anybody this morning yet? All right, I'd like to give you the context, because that's where you build your foundation. You know, I grew up in an environment where we were forced to memorize the scriptures. Don't regret it, but didn't understand the context, and oftentimes we took things out of context. All right? And we want to try not to do that. And so Joel sees a great day coming when God will vindicate his name by judging all who have gone against him or who have spurned him. Verse 12 or chapter 3 describes the scene as a great judgment. Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit and judge all nations round about. Verse 14 describes multitudes in the valley. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, I want to let you know that this does not mean that the people who come to this valley of Jehoshaphat, we can talk about that a little later on, is coming to make a decision about the Lord. They are coming there to be judged by the Lord. Now, church folks don't like you to talk about judgment because sometimes it makes some people uncomfortable. But I understand that we are called to be witnesses for the God, for the Lord, but sometimes people misunderstand accountability and judgment. Because sometimes in the church, when you hold people accountable, they tend to think that you're judging them. But you have to. We are responsible to hold people accountable. If I hear or see Ross do something that is not good, I think it's all of our responsibility to hold him accountable. Amen? You can't do certain things and behave a certain way if you consider yourself a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Certain things don't go. And it's not judgment, it's accountability. Amen? And so be open to be held accountable for your actions. Now, God is the ultimate judge, and he judges. But we judge as well, too. You know, when I go to Safeway and I'm shopping, I look at, you know, this kind of ice cream and that kind of ice cream, and I judge between which one I want to get. You know, I get vanilla. I don't really like chocolate. You know, so we all make judgments all the time, right? And so to judge certain things, it's not ungodly, but in terms of judging each other, that is God's primary responsibility. But we are called to hold each other accountable. Amen? Amen. And so when there's this gathering that's going to take place in this valley of decision, God is the decider in the valley of decision. This valley of decision is the same valley of Jehoshaphat, and it means a place of verdict or judgment. Now, when we began studying Joel chapter, the book of Joel, we saw that in chapter 1, God was fighting against his own people. And I reminded you that sometimes when you're catching hell, it doesn't always mean that it's the enemy that's fighting you. It means that sometimes God would allow certain things to happen to you. There was a raid of locust plagues coming on the people. And that was to get their attention. Then we went into chapter 2. And God said that even in the midst of all of the waywardness that they have done, he says, if you return to me with your whole hearts, I'll still take you back. Alright? Don't you love God? No matter where you've been, what you've done, he'll take you back. Now we get over to Joel chapter 3, and what we see in Joel chapter 3 is God is now going to judge the enemies that he has used to make the life of his children miserable. You know, like I'm thinking, you know. So he's using the enemies to disturb the lives of the children of Israel so they can come to their senses. And now in Joel chapter 3, he's going to judge those people for the things that they've done against him. Now, that is the context. But don't you think that God is also going to judge not only the people in the book that we're reading, but all the generations onward to the end? So this is not only applicable to the children of Israel and the prophet Joel, but it's equally applicable to us as well. And I want you to know that there's some people in your lives that have done some things to you, that have called you some names, that have hurt your feelings. And you want to give them a piece of your mind. You want to get your pound of flesh. But my Bible tells me that judgment is coming. And one preacher said, the Lord says, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he says, and I love to do the Lord's work. But that is not what we are called to do. You don't have to worry about getting your pound of flesh because your God is going to deliver you and he's going to hold those whom have hurt you and have persecuted you accountable for their actions. Everybody is going to have to give an account for what they did and what they didn't do. Amen? So you can live your life with freedom and don't carry all that hate and hurt and bitterness because every person is going to stand before God and give an account for what they did or didn't do. And so Joel sees a future of two sides. One of salvation and blessing for those who call on the name of the Lord, but judgment and destruction for the people who have gone their own way. Amen? God is going to judge those individuals. And so the contrast is laid out finally in verses 16 to 21, where the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heaven and the earth shake. We've never had an earthquake like the one that is to come. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for Israel. And at the end of the age, when the day of the Lord comes, God will meet us either as a roaring lion or a devourer, or as a quiet refuge and delight for those who trusted in him. And so this morning I came out to tell you that he is still God. Amen. When we look at the book contextually from chapter 1 to chapter 3, two verses, I want you to highlight this, I'll give them to you. Two verses are very clear. And this is what I want you to get. If you get nothing else out of the message today, this is what I want you to get. Joel chapter 2, verse 27. And now, just as the first half of the book ended with 2:27, with a purpose of God, and here's the purpose of God in 2:27, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. A very clear indication that the people of Israel had somehow forgotten who God is and who God was. And so he has caused some calamity to come upon them so that they can be reminded of who he is. When you jump over to Joel chapter 3, verse 17, the book ends with the same purpose. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The purpose of God in this historical horde of locusts and the purpose of God in the final day of judgment is so that his people who know him would be assured that he is God, and those who chose not to get to know him will also know that he is God. So either way, he's going to be known. Amen. Either by force or by willingness. And I want to say to you this morning, if you don't know him willingly, don't let him teach you by force. Get to know him willingly. So let's get into the text, Dagmar. And my first point, God is still God. And here is the reason for his judgment. This is why God is going to judge the nations around Israel, because this is what they've done. All right, here's a quick picture of what we've done. And so God has gathered them in the valley, and he's going to make them accountable for some things that they have done. This gathering, those who have chosen to oppose God will be punished and will be held accountable for their actions. Here's what they've done. They have abused God's people. Do you know of a time that we're living in where God's people are being abused? It's not only for the children of Israel. The Bible tells us they will be held accountable because they have abused God's people. Look at verses 2 to verse 6. They have abused God's people. The surrounding enemies of Israel stole God's land. The land that we're still having a lot of war and discussion over in the Middle East. The land belongs to God, and man has been trying for centuries to bring peace to this land. But unless the land is given back to its rightful owner, there will never be any peace if you try to come up with any kind of peace agreement. So the surrounding nations, Carmen, they have abused God's people. They stole God's land. When the children of Israel were carried off into captivity, the surrounding nations went into the church and they stole all of the gold and all of the jewelry. Not some wicked people. I mean, it's one thing to steal from somebody else, but to steal from God. Now, that's a whole different sermon. Now, can we talk about stealing from God? No, you don't want me to talk about stealing from God. I know. How many people are sitting in church today that have stolen from God? You might not have taken the gold out of the building, but you don't bring any into the building either. All right. I'll leave that alone. And so their people have been abused. They have stolen the land, which we're fighting about in the Middle East right now. They went into the temple and they stole the treasure and the gold. And they have made people slaves. And even there's child trafficking. The text tells us that they've exchanged young men and women for their wine. And so they've been using children to fulfill their lustful appetites. And these things are wrong in the sight of God. And you think, there is nothing new under the sun. These things that took place in in 835 BC, they're still happening today in our world. So there's nothing new under the sun. And God tells us that these folks will be judged. In God's accusation, I find something that is pretty interesting, and it seems that these people who have done this stuff, they're trying to put God to the test. And they're saying, God, we're going to try you. And it makes me feel how arrogant this group of people were. And when I look at our generation today, we see the same thing, because people are saying, God, we will put you to the test. We will say things about you that is not true because we want to fulfill our own agenda. And so we're living in a time where people are still putting God to the test. Verse 7 and following show these words which deal or give retribution or recompense. Basically, God's word, if you want to try me, you go ahead and try me. But God said this word, I'm going to give back to you everything that you've done to my people. So my friends, when you hear all of these things that are happening in our world, in our nation, and all the rulings that people are making, don't get too hot and bothered by them. The things that are done, people will have to give an account for them. My encouragement to you is to live the Christian life in such a way that people can see that you are different by your behavior, by your attitude, by your love, by your support, by the things that you do. I'm not encouraging you to go get too politically involved and go walking around picketing and calling people names. That's not what God's called us to do. But we ought to stand up for Christ-likeness. And we in the church, if we can become the church more, then we will see less of these things that's taking place. The reason why some of these things are taking place in our world is because the church is asleep. I didn't write it. It's in our text. Second point. We know that these are the reasons for the judgment in verses 1 to 8. Now, here's what the Lord says to his children. There's a readiness for judgment, verses 3 to 9. Chapter 3, 9 to 17. Now, God is calling his children to go into the valley of Jehoshaphat to face the enemies. When you read the text, you notice that the children of God go into the valley, prepared to face the enemies, but Gina, they never have to fight the enemy. And that's something that we always have to, we forget sometimes. But before they can get into the valley, this is what the Lord says to them. Look at verse 9 of our text. And it says to them, proclaim this among the nation, prepare for war, arouse the warriors, let the fighting men draw their swords. And it goes on to tell them all the things that they need to do. And it says, come quickly. And they're to bring a sacrifice to the Lord prepare for war by bringing a sacrifice. A lot of times we want to have the victory in battle, but we don't spend no time in prayer preparing ourselves before we go in. There is no sacrifice of praise. And I wish somebody here knew that before you go into battle, you ought to come with and bring the sacrifices of praise, because if you come unprepared for battle, you will be defeated. And so what God says to the children of Israel, he says, now take all of your equipment and shape them into weapons of war. Now you're going to meet me in the valley, but you don't have to fight the battle, because I, God, will fight your battles for you. I wish I had somebody here who knew, oh God, who was willing to fight the battles for us. Oh yes, you're going to have to face your Goliaths. You're going to have to face your enemies. You're going to have to prepare mentally, physically, and spiritually for warfare. And my friends, we have to live as though we are ready for battle any given day. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. But look at the text. The text says, proclaim a fast and arouse the warriors, which tells me that the warriors are sleeping. Because when you're in the military, you have to be on duty and be prepared for battle at any given moment. Nobody has to wake you up. And so I believe that one of the reasons why we are in the state that we're in as a body of believers is because the church is sound asleep. And we're not prepared for warfare. We gripe and complain and whine like everybody else, but we're not prepared for warfare. We should be stands firm with the armor of God firmly on us, ready to do battle. And if you're not ready to do battle, then you get sucked into battle and you get defeated. If you're going to do battle, you've got to know what the Word of God says so you can overcome the Word. You don't care who makes what decision. What does God's Word say? And we stand on the Word of God. Amen? And so the text tells us, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords. Take what you've got in for agriculture and turn it into a weapon. So what we see in the text, this is verses 10, is to take what you've got for providing and make a weapon out of it so that you can defend yourself. Yes. Use what you've got so that you can have what you need. Yes. Somebody needs to learn the principle. Use what you've got so you can have what you need. Yes. Somebody's sitting around waiting for somebody to give them something, but they got if they would just simply use what's in their hands, God would make much out of it. Yes. And so come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let the advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit and judge. And so God's going to have all the people of the world sitting in the valley, but God's children will be there as well, ready for warfare, but don't have to fight the enemy. If, when you are in covenant relationship with your God, you can stand like David and say to the Philistine, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Because David knew that he was not in covenant relationship. And there's something deep about covenant relationship. And so when you're in covenant relationship, your covenant partner has all of the power and the weapon that he needs, meaning God Almighty. And so you can go into battle with the assurance that I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to go stand on the battlefield. Yeah. But I'm going to watch God just chop him down. You don't have to go and fight, but you must be willing to face your giants. Yes. You've got to face them. You've got to face them. And then, as they're gathered in this valley of Jehoshaphat, this place of judgment, we notice that God is there and they're there. And even though their enemies are there, the children of Israel will experience protection. And I want to say to you, New Hope, that when you dwell in the presence of God, there is protection. When you stay away from the presence of God, you have no protection. But how do you get protection if you don't spend time in God's Word? How do you get protection if you don't understand God's Word? How do you have protection if you remove yourself from the geographical compound or the spiritual compound where God has set his angels to guard over you? When you go outside of those parameters, you expose yourself. Yeah. But if you stay within the confines, and the confines is not limiting, because some people say, well, I love God, but I want to have some fun, so I'm going to go here and do my thing. But you know, that 30-minute sin is going to cost you a lifetime to pay. But I want to encourage you today that the children of Israel, when they gathered in the valley, there was protection because God became their refuge and he became their strength. Not only did they have protection, but they experienced the presence of God. Yeah. And there's a time coming when we will experience the presence of God in a way that we've never experienced it before. Today we have all kinds of distractions and all kinds of things that are pulling us away from spending time and experiencing the presence of God. I don't know about you, but every time I go on my knees, the spirit of sleep is so strongly upon me, I've got to fight it. Because the enemy understands that if I can get into the presence of God, I can do battle in the unseen spiritual realm. But so you got to fight it, but I got to get into the presence of God. I want to get into the presence of God. And I hear what he's saying to me. I can have direction. I can have purpose. I can have focus. I know how I'm supposed to go about to do what I'm supposed to do. But also, not only do I have the presence and protection of God, I've also got provision. We notice in verses 18 and 19 that there is a provision that God will bring about when the children of Israel are gathered in this valley. And so I want to say to you that the God that I serve, not only is he shower us with his presence, but he also provides for us. And sometimes it may seem that you're calling on God and asking for a need to be met, and God seems silent. But New Hope, I dare you to keep calling and calling on God. I guarantee you that he will not turn a deaf ear to your cry. You might call him once and he may not answer, but call him a second time and call him a third time. and remind them of his word. I say to God, God, your word said that I've never seen the righteous forsaken and his seed having to beg bread. Your word said that you shall provide. Your word said that I shall have more pressed down and shaken together and spilling over, Lord. That is your word. Your word said that you will make a way out of no way. And so, God, I'm going to feed you back your word so that you can make a way for me.
Yeah.
And when you begin to feed God back his word, I begin to understand that God will make a way of provision for you. It may not always be what you want, but your needs will always be met. And I thank God that he's the God that still meets our needs. We notice in the third point that after there's just preparing for war, the readiness for warfare, there is a restoration after the judgment. This gets me excited. Carmen, when the people of Israel were invaded by their enemies, there was a partial restoration where they were returned home after 70 years of captivity. But for those of us who are beyond that today, there is a day coming when we too will be gathered back to our home with our Heavenly Father, where the Jews will be gathered back to their homeland, and they'll be in a place of provision and restoration. And so there is a blessing that comes after the judgment. And you will find that in verses 18 to 21. Look what happens in verse 18 when God is present. The Bible says that the hills flow, the mountains drip, and the springs are full. This is a picture bursting forth from the Lord's house and the Lord's household. Provision, promises are given that God's great promises will be available to his people. And when God says, I will, in the text, you can trust him that I will means I will, and he will stand on his word. Jerusalem and Judah will be symbolically, historically, prophetically, and personally restored to a place of blessing. Historically, it speaks of the nation who have sinned and been carried off into bondage, but God is going to bring them back. And just the same way in the first two chapters of our text, where God has restored what the locusts have eaten and what the conquered ones have destroyed, I came by to tell you that if you could hold on to God's unchanging hands just a little while longer, I know it seems like the enemy is winning, and I know your strength is weak, but I came by to tell you that just to hold on to God's unchanging hand, morning by morning, new mercies you will see. And there's a day coming when God is going to restore everything that's been taken from you. Your marriage will be restored. Your finances will be restored. Your children will be restored. All the addiction issues will be restored. Your body will be restored. No more sickness or diseases. Even death will no longer be. But I thank God that a day is coming when his restoration process will be available to all of his children. So I came by to tell you this morning that no matter what you're going through, God is still God. No matter what the enemy tried to take from you, God is going to give it back to you 100-fold and more. God is going to give it back to you because he's going to elevate you. He's a God of multiplication, not subtraction. He's a God of abundance, not depletion. And so you hold on to God's unchanging hands today. And as we study this text and we see what Joel says to us this morning, I want to encourage you that there's a reason for God's judgment. The people who have done God's children wrong are going to stand up one day and pay for it. All of your enemies will be made your footstools. You don't have to worry about getting your pound of flesh today. But I want to say to you, church family, that you have to be ready to do battle. You have to be ready to do warfare. We can no longer be asleep. We can no longer be in snoozeville. We've got to stand up and be counted. We have to be alert. We've got to be awake. And we've got to be ready to do warfare. But after you're ready to do warfare, I'm reminding you that you don't have to fight your enemies. Just be willing to face your enemies. And one day God is going to pass his final judgment. And when he passes his final judgment, the restoration process is going to begin. And everything that's been taken away from you, God will restore. Because that is who God is. So hang in there. Fight the good fight. Take the criticism. Take the name calling. Don't give them a piece of your mind that you can't afford to lose. Stand up and be strong. and let God fight your battle for you. He's your victor. He's your King of Kings. He's your Lord of Lords. You hang in there. Fight the good fight. And let Christ's likeness shine through you in all that you do, say, and how you behave. Amen? He is still God, no matter what happens in the world. He is still God. He is still God. He is still God.
Amen.
He is still God. He is still God. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still. There may be some of you today that, like the children of Israel contextually, may be thinking to yourself, what's the point of fighting? We might as well just give up. They're going to win anyway. You know, let's just give in. Let's compromise. It's going to cost you. Either way, it's going to cost you. If you give in, it's going to cost you. If you fight, it's going to cost you. Let's fight the right battles. Let's stand up for truth, justice, and equality. And let's allow the love of God to shine through us. There may be someone here today who does not know the Lord as their Savior. I would love to have you come and pray over you that you would get to know our Lord Jesus Christ. The text we've just read says that he wants everyone to know that he's God. He's still God. He's not dead. He's still God. So if you don't know him, I'd like to extend an invitation to you to come to get to know him. The altars are open. Brother Andy, if you're here, would you come up on the piano for me? Would you give God an opportunity? There may be some other needs that you may have. Those serving on the altar ministry team, this would be a great opportunity for you to come and be ready to minister to those who may need the help and the encouragement. There is a judgment coming, friends. Make no mistake about it. We will all have to give an account. I want my Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want. Would you give the Lord an opportunity to minister to your heart about any particular need that you may have? There's an invitation for salvation this morning, but if you don't have a salvation need, but there's another need that you may have, Let's give God an opportunity to do a great work for us today. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's so nice to see when you give an invitation for prayer that there's only two or three people in the church with needs. Man, you folks are doing real good. Would you give God an opportunity to create change in your world and to transform your life and your heart, make a difference, change the way of life? Praise your name. We will be held accountable, my friends, for all the things we do in this world, in this lifetime. There is a judgment. Be held accountable. Thank you, Jesus. Softly together.
Struggles, and Father God, we pray that we always need and need to rely on you, and we give you thanks.